Hello, my name is Jeff Parrish. I'm the senior pastor here at Indian Rocks, and I just want to say thank you to you for tuning in today through our live streaming through the internet for our services, and we are glad that you are watching. And I'm going to tell you about a couple of things that we have here at the church. We are very much a purpose-driven church. Why do we exist? The reason we exist is to make disciples, as the scriptures teach us. But we have a thing that's called C4, which lists out the different things that we want to do. C1 is connecting with God, which is part of what the reason that we do this live streaming is to give people the opportunity to find out what the scripture says and what it means to have a relationship with God. It's pretty incredible to think about the relationship, having a relationship with the God who created you. But the second purpose is a place for people to connect with each other. And I can't tell you how important that is, because it's more than just being educated in the scriptures. It's finding a place that you fit, that you connect. We have a lot of small groups and all kinds of different shapes and sizes that reach out to different ages and different stages of life. Now, I'd really encourage you to check into plugging into a small group, because you'll never feel apart until you find a place to fit in. So anyway, thank you for watching today, and I hope to see you soon. Hey, if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, perhaps one of the most well-known passages in all the scriptures other than the 23rd Psalm. And today we're just starting a series. We're just going to call it Simply Christmas, okay? Simply Christmas. And we're just going to take a very simple look at what is the message, okay? The message of Christmas. So many times we can become, you know, so fancy and so, and put everything into this that the message is missed. And it's a very simple message. Remember, anyone who complicates the message of Christ does it a disservice. Because God did not make his message complicated, because then only the intelligent could figure it out. No, it's for everybody. Therefore, it should be simple, and it is simple. And that's what we're going to share with you over the next few weeks. I don't want to be critical of anybody, but so many times denominations and religious things and traditions, they hide just the simple message. And so the message I'm going to share with you today is really just from the scriptures. I just want you to see a couple of things. You know, Christmas is, and we've even lost this in all of the hype and all of the pizzazz and the flash and the fireworks. We've lost the simplicity of what it really means. And that's important, because whenever it's hidden and it becomes just the celebration, and people don't even know why we're celebrating. And so again, there's two things that you need. The important part about Christmas is this, is who Jesus is. And I share this all the time, because as I've studied the scriptures through the years, the one thing that always sticks out is this simple thought of who Jesus is, which allowed him to do what he did. And when you get those two things, You get the message, okay? You get God's message to you. Who he is, which is all of what Christmas is about. Because really, what is the big deal about a baby who was born in basically a barn and way back in a little area of the world that at the time in which he was born was very insignificant? What made that such a big deal? I mean, if you ask any honest historian who was the one person that had the greatest impact on world history of everyone, they'll all say, Jesus, this one we're talking about today. Not because he conquered lands, not because he ruled, but because of who he was and what he came to do. It's an incredible thing to think about. And so over the next few weeks, I'm just going to be sharing just simply, again, what this is all about. Today's title is Good News. Good News. And again, what I'm sharing with you today is not so much Baptist, Methodist, Catholic thoughts. We're not even going to go that far. We're just going to talk about just the simple message
that is just right out of the scriptures here. And there's very little room for misinterpretation unless you just don't read it, right? Those are the things I want to focus on over just the next few weeks, as we're just going to simply share his message, right? And so let's go ahead and jump in. Take a look at Luke chapter 2. Again, a very familiar passage. And it will sound familiar to you as we begin to read it. Okay, let's take a look at it in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." That is, registered to be taxed. Taxation was a way for the Roman government, obviously, to raise funds, which is a way for many governments to raise funds. They can project what their taxes are going to be by the registration of people, who they are, where they are. And so that's basically what this was. Caesar Augustus was one of the greatest and most prosperous leaders, if you will, of the ancient Roman world. It was the golden age. It was the time when Roman Empire had peace for the most part and a lot of prosperity. And so this was during the time, and again, just so you see it, just so you know it, right? Goes on to say, this was the first registration. It says, when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, Joseph was living up in the north, which was called Galilee, and Judea was in the south. And his, if you will, town of his family was Bethlehem, which was David, King David. Therefore, Joseph was of direct descendant of King David, which really didn't mean much at this time, because they were a conquered people, and there was no ruling class in among David. So it's interesting. Bethlehem, means house. Lechem means bread. So Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay, so you understand. Bethel, we talk about Bethel often. Beth means house. El means God, so house of God. Bethel means house of God. So when you look down these things, most all of these names had meanings. But as you take a look then, is that they had to travel down. We'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about just different parts of the story, the Christmas story, and obviously just the simple message of what they teach us. Okay, continuing, because he was of the house to be registered, it says there, with his wife, with his betrothed, who was with child. Now, we'll talk more about it, but just to give you a thought, betrothal was basically an engagement, but it was more than an engagement. Betrothal was, you had to have a divorce to get out of a betrothal. And so this betrothal was a period of time where we don't really have any equivalent in our culture, but where the groom would go away and prepare a place for them to live as a married couple. He'd come back, and then that's when the big wedding ceremony and everything would happen, feasts, and then they would go back and live to the place he prepared. And so it was during this time, but she became pregnant, which became a problem. Again, we'll talk a little bit more about this in weeks to come, but let's continue to take a look. All right, it says, and troth, who was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, the big thing that I'm going to try hard to help you see over the next few weeks is we are so prone to traditions, all of us. If you do it more than one year, it becomes a tradition, right? In fact, I'm not anti-tradition. I'm really not. But when tradition becomes the truth, or when tradition trumps truth, you wouldn't believe how many things right now you believe, and the only reason you believe them is because it's just always the way you've done it. It's just always the way you were told. Therefore, you believe it to be the truth just because that's the way we've always done it. And again, we're going to look at some of these over the next few weeks. But this whole picture of Jesus's birth, right? And a manger, you know? And we have all these Western pictures of, you know, of these little mangers made out of wood on the ground, and it's just so sweet. And it's not near as glorious looking. And there was no halo around the barn either. And it wasn't really a barn, okay? It was, most people believe it's probably a cave, or something that was hewn out. It was basically, because it was an inn. It was basically a place where they would put up animals that brought them. And so again, it's drilled into my brain what a manger is, because when I went to Israel one time and we walked up on this area where Solomon had some of his stables, it was pretty interesting. And as we're walking by, the tour guide, who was a Jewish lady, she looked and said, "That's a manger." And then it dawned on me that all of our traditional thoughts about what a manger is went out the window. I was faced with what a manger really was. What a manger really is it's just a carved out indention into rock. That's it. So therefore, it looks like you chip away to make this little almost like a half an egg in it, and then it becomes a place where you can dump a feed to feed a horse or some other animal. And so, which makes sense, because if you lay hay in it, it would make a perfect place to put a baby, because the baby couldn't roll out. And so as you take a look, again, there's not any deep spiritual meaning behind what I just told you. All I want you to see is that it was a very real place. And to not sensationalize it in your brain as being this wonderful place, because it wasn't. You got possibly a 15-year-old girl who gives birth in a barn. There's nothing glorious about it. Okay? It was simple, and it was normal. Yet it wasn't normal. Because this girl, it was a virgin birth, and this birth means everything. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks too. So I just want you to, that's why we're calling it Simply Christmas. It's just the simple facts. And especially over the few weeks, you may be a little bit disappointed, because when the truth takes the place of the legend, the sensationalizing of it kind of falls away. But what you're left with is his truth, which is where I want to get it, because so many have sensationalized the story that the actual message behind the story gets sensationalized and gets lost in all of it. So again, you have then this picture, okay? And we're going to talk about that snapshot. I just couldn't skip that little piece 1-7, because that just sets the stage for what we want to talk about today. But what I would like to talk to you about today are the shepherds, okay? Just the shepherds. And really, it's just a handful of words. But first thing I want to talk to you about, I just want you to see it today. Number one is, why shepherds? Why shepherds? A shepherd was an occupation that was very common at Jesus' time, because there was a lot of sheep. There were a lot of those animals, and they were very valuable. They were valuable for their wool, right? They were also valuable for meat, and they were valuable for sacrifices, you know, for the temple. They were just a valuable animal. But I want you to know that there were many shepherds, and the shepherds were just a common, ordinary working guy. But it was less desirable of occupation, because you had to spend so much of your time out with the sheep, wandering the countryside as you went from place to place to find places for them to eat. And so, but a shepherd was a noble occupation, but it was not a desired one. Here's the great question, right? It says in verse 8, and in the same region, okay, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. So these shepherds lived with the sheep. It was an occupation. They were also considered unclean, not just unclean in the way, but unclean, you know, religiously. So they couldn't even go into the temple. It was just an interesting thing. But I want you to see why shepherds, why, if Jesus really is who he says he was, and if really God did something here, then why would the first announcement that he'd been born be to a group of shepherds? That's why shepherds, because that's the way it was. Wasn't to kings, it wasn't to the learned ones in the universities, it wasn't to the important people, it was to a group of guys who were watching their flocks at night. But there was always something symbolic all through the Bible. For those of you who have ears to hear and you want to truly understand this picture of Christmas, not just the hype, not just the Christmas carols, not just the lights on the house, but you really want to take a look at it, come to these next few, because this is what we're just going to look at it in its real, and its real message, because the first message about this very important night was made to these shepherds. Now, they were close to Bethlehem, obviously, because they made the journey over. And in the same night, they were able to get there and to see the child. So more than likely, if these were shepherds this close to Jerusalem, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, because Bethlehem was only a few miles south of Jerusalem. And so more than likely, these shepherds were keeping watch over the sacrificial, okay, the sacrificial lambs and sheep that were to be used at the temple, which that would make it even more important because Jesus, in the symbolism, was called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So you have this picture, which we'll look at in weeks to come. So it would, then that would make more sense why the announcement would be made. Hey, listen, the reality has come. This is an interesting thing to think about. But when you take a look then, you understand that it was the shepherds. But God had a lot. God, there was a lot in the Bible that talked about shepherds. What were shepherds? Shepherds oversaw sheep, right? Sheep are unlike any other animal. They're almost helpless. They need constant watching. They get into trouble easily. They don't have any teeth to speak of that can defend them. They don't have any claws, basically. They can't run very fast. Therefore, they need constant supervision. They need to be watched. They need to be protected. They need to be provided for. Okay? And so you have then this picture, the symbolism that God uses throughout the Bible of just a shepherd, of a shepherd. So let's take a look. You don't have to turn to this, but in Micah chapter 5, 2, for some of you that might be here today, and this is kind of all new to you, the Old Testament was written a long time before the New Testament. That is, starting in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and following. And Genesis to the earth was written quite a bit. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament was written 400 years before Matthew, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the beginning of the New Testament. Now, this Micah was written about 500 years before Jesus was born. But here's the great picture about God's message to you, is that there are some 60 to 70 major prophecies about who Christ was going to be. God said that this one was coming. He's been showing it down through the ages. So some 60 to 70, and then some 220 to 240 facets of those major prophecies. And here was one of them in Micah chapter 5. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, O Bethlehem, Ephratah," which means the lesser or the smaller, okay? "You who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth for me one who is going to be ruler in Israel." Okay, well, this is after King David, but there's one that's coming. But it also says, "Who's coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Question, this was always a curious portion of the Bible that Jewish scholars would look at. How can a baby be old? Right? There are other parts. When we get to who Jesus is here in a couple of weeks, when we look at the baby in the manger, we're going to talk more about this. But this is kind of a cool picture. When you look ahead, anyway, talks about how that this one who's coming would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, but also he would exist before his birth. Therefore, he will be of old, of ancient days, which makes sense when you understand Emmanuel, God with us, God became flesh, dwelt among us, which is what Christmas is about. That is the picture. You sing Emmanuel, Emmanuel. You see all these people's names on television. Either that's their first name or their last name. Because down through the ages, it became such an important name, Emmanuel. It just means God with us. Therefore, God stepped into time, and God stepped into the invisible, became the visible because of something we all needed. Therefore, who he is gave him the ability to do what he came to do. So when you see the two together, it's pretty neat. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because it goes on to talk about this whole shepherd thing. It says, therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. All right, and then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. But look at this. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So there's this picture of Jesus, of this one who was coming, who would take on a role of shepherding people who needed help, just like sheep need help. Becomes just a metaphor. It's an interesting thing when you think about it, because Jesus mentioned this in John. All right, we're skipping ahead a little bit because Jesus began to talk a little bit about himself. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. All right? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Because they're his. And so this became one of the great analogies of the entire Bible. David obviously used it when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. It becomes this picture of a shepherd and sheep. Okay? Which is why I believe the first announcement, symbolically and actually, was to these shepherds. It's something you just needed to see so you can understand. It's not part of our culture. Shepherding is not. But it was theirs. And it was something, it was an analogy that they could understand. A common person could easily understand. I'm the good shepherd. It says here, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, okay, and not a shepherd, okay, and who does not own the sheep, he's the one that when the wolf comes, he says, I'm out of here. Because why am I going to risk my life for these sheep that are not even mine? Okay? It's an interesting thing, an interesting analogy, something important, right? The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And then Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. Okay? I know my own, and my own know me. Here's something that's always interesting about this shepherding thing, is that since the shepherd spends so much time with the sheep, even though are a dumb animal, one of the dumbest, they know their shepherd, and they know his voice, and they know all about him. It is something interesting when down through the ages, people have tried to figure out, how is it that someone knows that they're a true believer in Christ? How is it that you today know that you are a quote, a Christian? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the analogy here and throughout the Bible is that if you're truly his, then you're going to know his voice. And you're going to have a desire. You're not going to be perfect, but you're going to have a desire to follow him. That's one of the great ways you know. Why? Because of the analogy of the shepherd. Therefore, as you look throughout the Bible, I just wanted to take just a few minutes to let you see why. Why a shepherd? Okay, number two. Something else happened here. And really, we're just going to spend the rest of our time that we have just over a couple of sentences. Number two is what I'm going to call. Number one was why shepherd? All right, number two is good news for all people. Hey, good news for all people. Take a look in verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. That is the shepherds. That is out in their fields. That is at night. Okay. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And angels say what they always say. Don't be afraid. But I don't know if you've ever been outside in the pitch black. I mean, it's spooky enough. You hear things that aren't there during the day. All right? And all of a sudden, this thing happens. Again, like the guy up here said, don't be afraid. That wouldn't work for me. All right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, don't be afraid. Okay, it's too late. Okay? But look at this. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy, which is for all people. That is a huge statement. Good news, it comes from the word, it's the original word, and this is, and I'll usually get into all this stuff unless it really means something, but this is where the word evangelism comes from. Good news is that's just the Greek word for good news, evangelism, or evangelical. Okay. In fact, people have used that, you know, in the political realm of the evangelical vote. All right. Well, let me tell you what that means. That just means the good news vote. That's all it means. Okay. Therefore, anybody who's a believer is evangelical. Why? Because it's all about Christ's message, the good news. And that those who are his have a desire to share that good news. That's really all that means. And one of the first times it's used is to the announcement here with the shepherds. I bring you good news. Good news. And guys, good news comes in all shapes and sizes. But when good news is really good is when it overcomes bad news. Let me give you a few illustrations that will pale in comparison to this. Let's use a lottery ticket. And by the way, I'm not a proponent. Keep your money in your pocket. But let's use that. Let's say you got a lottery ticket, right? And you've got these numbers. There's a couple of things you need if you do get good news. Number one, you need to hear the good news. That means you probably need to look at the news and find out what the numbers are. And then once you get the good news, and you have to believe it, I won. And then after you believe it, you have to act on it. I'm going to go turn it in. Good news is an incredible thing. Let's make it a little more sensitive. Let's make it a little more maybe to home. This could be some of you in the room. In fact, I know that it is. I know many of you who have been through what I'm about to talk about. But let's say you went to the doctor and he found something that was suspicious. So he lines you up for all these tests, right? And they come in and they said, you know, we don't like this. And so we got these tests for you. And so you go in and you know how that goes. You have all these tests and they don't tell you anything, but they tell you, we'll get to you in a week. And it's like, no, I'm here right now. Okay, figure it out. You just did it. Go do it. Go grade it, right? But then you get this call, right, from a nurse, usually. And she says on the phone, hopefully, she says, I've got good news. That is good news, right? Good news. Good news. Okay? So when you think about good news, it says of great joy. Here's the other thought I want you to understand. It's for everybody. It's for, can you put it back up there? It's for all people. So that's you and me. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what nation you're from. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what color your hair is. I don't care what color your eyes are. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what you've done or what your family has done. The good news here is for everybody. I find that amazing. This is what brings up the most beloved verse in the Bible, which is John 3:16, is that the reason this good news is coming to you is because God loved you. That's good news too, by the way, is that for God, look at it, for God so loved the world, that is you. That's good news too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Then it goes on to say that what? All people, whosoever. So the incredible thought here is you put this simple message. I want you to see that it is for everybody and that nobody is excluded despite what you might hear. Therefore, who Christ is and what he came to do, I just wanted to take a minute for you to see, number one, it was good news. You'll find out why it's good news in a minute. But number two, I want you to see it's for everybody. But the thing about good news is it's hard to trust it if you don't ever hear it. And it's definitely hard to trust it if you don't understand it. So my goal over the next few weeks is just to make it so understandable, so simple, because in reality, that's what it really is anyway. That whosoever believes in him. See, when you hear good news, you have to believe it before you act upon it. So that's just that belief is the incredible. First of all, being able to hear what you're going to hear today, then you have to put your faith and trust in it, which leads into actions in the way that you live. So it makes sense. It's not some metaphysical thing you try to grasp at. It's understandable because you do it and live by it every day. It's just become confusing. Because people have gotten in the way of you being able to understand it. So as you think about this, it's for everybody. Number three is what I would call a savior. Because this goes along with the good news. We'll talk about this. I just want you to see, because this is what Jesus came to do. Take a look. It says, for unto you, this birth announcement says this, for unto you is born the city of David. Here we go. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord is who he is. A Savior is what he came to do. And those are the two simple things that you need to understand. There's also an interesting part about seeking. That'll be next week. We're going to be talking about the wise men next week. There's something incredible. Like shepherds, there's an incredible truth in the scripture about the things that you seek. And again, that'll be next week. I just want you to see because every little facet around this Christmas story has a very simple truth. Hence the title, Simply Christmas. We just want you to see it and see it for what it says. It goes on to say there that unto you is born a Savior. Now, what? Again, try to put all of the religious baggage you may have out of your mind right now and just think about the thought, this is what Jesus came to do. Therefore, he is a Savior. So the next question I need to ask myself is, what is a Savior? Okay, if I understand the definition correctly, which I think I do, a Savior is one who preserves life when it was in peril. I think the best is an analogy or some sort of illustration. If a house was on fire and you were passed out inside and somebody runs in and pulls you out, they were your savior. Therefore, you were in peril and there was nothing you could do to help yourself. That is a key component, right? There was nothing you could do to help yourself because if you could do something to help yourself, then you wouldn't have needed a savior, right? Okay. You know, but it's also something incredible too, you know. I've heard stories and I will always read or watch if I hear one of these, but usually in some sort of a combat situation, those who are in the military. And a guy either gets wounded or something and he's got a friend. Therefore, he can't help himself, he's laying there, or she. And he has a buddy who runs out and grabs him and pulls him into a hole and protects him until help arrives. And something curious about that is that there is a bond between those two for the rest of their lives, usually. This one, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. It's a story I've heard so many times, and yet I never get tired of hearing it, and it's in a different situation. Guys, that's what a Savior is. A Savior is one who steps in and makes the difference when you couldn't help yourself. So that if that's what Jesus came to do, you need to understand, what is it that he did? Remember, because of who you are gives you the ability to do what you did. Therefore, I have to have the ability to save your life if I'm going to be a Savior. That makes sense. See, there's a lot of simplicity to this, but a lot of times we don't ever stop long enough to really see, what does it say? It says, a Savior. A Savior. So there's something also in peril. Life is in peril, right? And therefore, because of who he is, he has the power to do something about it, right? Like a buddy who saves another buddy who's in peril. Again, it just kind of makes it simpler when you just look at it just kind of word for word. And then you begin to understand. And then you begin to see who this baby is when you hear Emmanuel, when you hear other things. You see, guys, you have a creator. You have a creator who created everything. You have a lot of people today, especially of those that are highly educated, not all of them, that are trying their hardest to explain everything around us as being random. But it's just real hard to explain order through random. It's real hard to explain a world that rotates on its axis once a day for light and dark and seasons and atmosphere to sustain life, to the very bodies that you have, and even down to the eyes of being able to see and to focus and have a brain that can log that information into a memory. It just is incredible to think that there are people that have that much faith to believe that that is all random. Does that make sense? When you see it, it makes sense. It's like my old worn out illustration. When I look at this, okay? All right, it's still on the football scores, all right? But when I look at this, I don't think that this evolved out of ooze over millions and billions of years. I think that somebody real smart came up with this because it has so many functioning parts and it can do things that just don't happen. Look at who you are. Look at the bodies you've given. Look at your children. Look at the DNA. I mean, I've got to stop, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. This whole thing that there is, no, God is really interesting to me. It doesn't upset me, but I think about how much faith you have to be able to have to believe all that other stuff. Anyway, but that's another message for another time. Maybe after the first of the year, we'll go that direction. But I just want you to understand this picture. You have a creator, but the good news is you have a creator that loves you. The bad news is, because you can't have good news unless you have bad news, the bad news is that he created us with some choice, and therefore with choice comes consequences. We all understand that piece. There's not one perfect person in the room. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are well acquainted with that part of us that has a tendency to want to do what's wrong. It's kind of like when you see a child who is obedient, you can better bet that child's been trained. They weren't born that way any more than you and I. And we all understand this thought of justice. We all understand this picture. It's in us. There's so many things that are in us. We know we'll give an answer one day. Even people that don't even believe in God, I hear them say things like, Well, I wouldn't want to be them one day when they have to give account for what they've done. And I want to look at them and say, give account to who? You don't even believe in God. When... You understand what I'm saying? But we all have that. The Bible also says that God's put eternity in our hearts. Therefore, we can think past just these few years. We know there's something else. It's an incredible thing when you look at all of it. But here's the picture. Is in order to have a relationship with the God that created you, there's forgiveness that's needed. But always remember, as I've told you before, is that forgiveness is never free. If I owe you $100, let's make it really painful. I owe you $100,000. And I look at you and say, listen, man, it's not going to happen. I can't pay you back. And you say, okay, I forgive you. It's not free. Oh, I didn't have to pay for it. You had to pay for it. Somebody always pays. Always. Hence becomes the Savior of who Christ is. Because of who he is, he was able to do what he did so that you might have forgiveness. It's pretty good news if you think about it. Therefore, you have to hear the good news. You've just heard it. You have to believe it. You have to put your faith and trust in it. That's what the scripture says, which turns into acting on it. It's an incredible thing to think about. So as you let these things go through your mind and your heart, this is not the Baptist version or the Catholic version. This is just the model here in Christ. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Just that one statement is so easily understood. Who he is, Christ the Lord, what he came to do to be a Savior. So when you put those together, really there's not much more you need to know. I've always told people this. Who he was and what he came to do is the good news. Simple, easy. Even a child can understand it. So here comes the picture. What happened? Number four. It's a decision that they made, right? In verse 15, it just says, the angels went away and the shepherds said to one another, let's go. All right, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see. Let's see what the Lord's made known to us. I have found that God will put enough light into your life. You're going to find more about it next week. If you truly, look at me, if you truly want to know the truth, he'll put a star in your life to lead you to the truth. If you truly want to know it. It's amazing. So they knew what God had revealed to them, and they acted on it. Let's go see. So when you put these together, the question is not whether what is the truth. The greater question is, do you want to know it? That becomes the great question. Do you truly want to know it? If you do, God says, if you seek it, you'll find it. That'll be next week. And so they went, and they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, just as it was said, and then you can read the rest of it. But as I close, just a simplistic look this morning, the simple message is that, okay, is that you have a God that created you that also loves you and has provided for you like a shepherd does for sheep, all right, in that analogy. There was a need. You were in peril. You needed a Savior. But you also needed someone who could make the payments so that he could be a Savior. Hence, you got who Jesus is and what he came to do. Jesus could have never did what he did if he wasn't who he was. That's why the two are linked, Christmas and Easter. All right? Christ the Lord, Savior. When you see them both together, it's basically putting your faith and trust there. So as we close, all right? I always want to give you that opportunity. There'll be some folks down here afterwards, some pastors and deacons that if you'd like to talk to somebody, I don't do that because I want to freak anybody out, but I do that because I never want anyone leaving a service of ours, especially over the next few weeks, because we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. Just simple looks. And I never want anybody leaving saying, man, I'd like to talk to somebody, but couldn't find anybody. Okay, they're right here, right? They'll be right here. Also, if you're saying, you know, Jeff, this has got me curious. I understand that. It was about 4 months for me. I was 21 years old when I first became a believer. But from the first time I heard it, it took about 4 months because I got curious. And I kind of came in at the back. right? And before the service was over, I would dart out so nobody could talk to me, right? Because all of you were weird, right? But about 4 months of seeking it, it was amazing what I've all. I'll tell you more about that in weeks to come. But if you don't want to really want to talk to anybody today, but you want to take something with you, grab one of these Got Questions. It's got a few pages in it of what a little bit more, but it also has a CD. Especially, I share a lot more in this little CD of who Christ is and what he came to do, right? Not according to the Christmas story, but according to other parts of the scriptures. No cost to you. You're more than welcome to grab one on your way out, right? Wonderful. But the other thought too, and Anthony, come on up. Other thought too here is, what does it mean? Saying, you know, Jeff, what does that mean? How do I do that? Well, it's simple trust. How do you have faith in something? Well, you hear good news and you believe it. I think one of the great ways is just a simple prayer. Because prayer is faith, not just parroting words. Anybody can recite words. But when something reflects what you put your faith in, it's incredible how it can do. But prayer, since prayer is an act of faith, it can be a great one too. And just basically saying, Lord, it's yours. Lord, I understand who Christ is. I understand what he came to do. Lord, that's where I want to put my faith, which eventually will turn into action, right? So it's an incredible thing, this simple look. Looking forward to the holiday season. Looking forward to sharing more about Simply Christmas, right? Let's all stand. Hey, if you'd like to meet, I would love to get a chance to meet you today. Anthony is going to close us in prayer. I'm heading to the guest reception. Right out the middle doors, you'll see us in the glassed-in room. And please stop by. I'd love to shake your hand and say hello. All right, God bless. Hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. Anthony, why don't you close us?